Sunday mornings, I've been looking at the body, particularly the body of our Lord. We've looked at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, the hands of our Heavenly Father, the eyes of the Lord, and the ears of our Father as well. And so we're up to looking at His mouth or words. And as I sat down at my desk on Monday morning to prepare this, nothing came. I couldn't think of anything. If anything, you could think of plenty of things to say about what the Lord has to say. We have a whole Bible, which is His Word. So after about a couple of hours trying to work out what the Lord wanted me to say, I looked up at my notice board and I had scribbled about 3 months ago some thoughts, and the title was A Christian's Resume. And I thought, I think that's what the Lord wants me to preach on today. So we're progressing from what we normally would look at on a Sunday morning, and we're going to be looking at the Christian's resume. Before we do that, how about we start with a word of prayer? Father, we give You thanks for the day. Thank You for the opportunity to come and worship You, the freedom to hear Your word, and Lord, the ability to be able to understand it, and then, Father, live a life that is pleasing to You. Thank You that You have revealed all that we need to know in Your word, all that we need to know to please You, to live that life that is pleasing before Your eyes. We pray that as we consider Your word this morning, You would be uplifted, glorified in our midst, and touch our hearts, we pray. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had to make a resume for yourself? For some people, it's an exciting prospect because they get to say lots of good things about themselves, and they love talking about themselves. And so for some people, they love writing a resume about themselves. While for others, they may find it a little bit embarrassing because they have to try and convince somebody that they are who they need to employ. And that can be rather overwhelming for some. And a resume is basically a document where you promote yourself to others. You convince others that they need you, that you would be a good prospect or a good employee. And so what you do is you write all your good points down on a piece of paper. You tell others how competent you are. You tell them what you've achieved, how you've done this and how you've done that, and how you have all this experience, particularly in the field where you're looking for employment. And you try and convince others that you would be an asset to them. You also list some of your good character points. I looked up some resumes, and these are generally what you find. A team player. I'm thoughtful. I'm punctual. I'm creative. I'm able to listen to instructions. I'm enthusiastic. I'm hardworking. I'm friendly. I'm compassionate. I have a professional attitude. And the list could go on of what people put down. Most people don't put down their bad points. They only concentrate on their good points. If people were honest, they would probably have to put down, I am grumpy in the morning. I like to get my own way. I don't like being told what to do. I get sleepy and feel lazy in the afternoon. I need lots of sick days, all right? But generally, you don't put the whole truth down. You only concentrate on the good parts of you, because if you told them the whole truth, you may not get the job. Also, on your resume, you list your achievements, your academic achievements, and any other things that you may have achieved that might impress someone, preferably true. Like if you say you have climbed Mount Everest, all right, that may not be believed, but you generally... Well, you should be putting down true achievements. And then there are the references on your resume. You put down the names of people that you know will say nice things about you. You never put down, I've never met anyone who's put down someone they know hates them. And they know they can't speak any good thing about them. You don't put those sort of people down, all right? You put down people you know will say nice things about you. And so basically a resume is a time when you boast about yourself. It is geared to make you look as good as you possibly can look. That's what a resume is for. And I'm sure that some people have put all these wonderful things down on their resume, and you sit back and you look at everything that you are, and you think, wow, when someone reads this, I am going to knock their socks off. They're going to read this and find out how good I am. They're going to be knocking down my door, begging me to come and work for them. Only problem is, you send it off, they will maybe receive 10, 20, 100, basically saying the same thing. I'm a team player, I'm punctual, I'm compassionate, and so on. They read the same thing over and over and over again. And I've never been in that predicament of having to read resumes, but I'm suspecting you read and you hear the same thing again, and you might even have a chuckle about what some people might say about themselves. And then you read it, put it to the side. That's not really what I'm looking for. It must be hard to find a person that you really want to employ. Maybe if you did tell the truth, I'm grumpy in the morning, I get tired in the afternoon, they might think, now this is someone I can trust. They're telling me the whole truth. But not all resumes impress. And it made me wonder, have you ever thought what impresses the Lord? What type of resume is he looking for? What should a Christian's resume look like? That's what I want to consider this morning. A lot of people have different opinions about what a Christian's resume should look like, and it's varied throughout the centuries. If you lived in the days of Christ and you went to a Jew and you said to them, "What impresses God about you?" they would be happy to tell you, "Well, I'm a Jew. That's what impresses God about me." You know, we read in Romans chapter 2, verse 17, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God." And so a Jew trusted in his bloodline. I am a child of Abraham. I am an Israelite. I'm one of God's special people. I keep the law. I'm a good person. Why does God like me, or why is he impressed with me? I'm a Jew. Now, if you went to a Pharisee, one of the elite religious members of Jews, well, then they would have maybe a longer list where they believe God is impressed with them. The Apostle Paul once was a Pharisee. And in Philippians, if you'd like to turn over there, he explains the type of things he used to boast about as a Pharisee. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 4, he says this, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." Here Paul is saying, if any man is going to boast about their achievements, I want you to know that I am able to boast about achievements more than anybody. And then he goes on to list what his resume did look like as a Pharisee. He says in verse 5, "Circumcised the eighth day." Every male Jew was to be circumcised on that eighth day to be a fully fledged good Jew, and his parents did that for him. And then he says, "Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin." And so he says, look, I have the right bloodline. I'm of the stock of Israel from the tribe of Benjamin. And so he's saying, I'm not some proselyte. I'm not someone who wasn't a Jew, but I wanted to become like a Jew and take on their religion. No, I am a fully fledged, born and bred Israelite. I have Jewish blood running through me. But then he says, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. Now it's starting to narrow in more. He's saying that he is a Hebrew through and through. That is, he spoke the Hebrew language. Both his parents were Hebrews. That's what it's meaning. And so he wasn't a half-breed Hebrew, where maybe his mother was, but his father was Greek or something like that. No, he was a fully-fledged Hebrew. And then he says, as touching the law, a Pharisee. And so when it comes to keeping the law of God, then he had the highest status among the Jews, and that is, he was a Pharisee. He was of the strictest order of the Jews. He held a lofty position amongst the Jewish people. He was a Pharisee. And others would look at other Jews would look at the Pharisees and say, whoa, now they are people who impress God. They're a Pharisee. But then he shows that he wasn't just a Pharisee, but he was a zealous one. It says in verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. So I want you to know that I wasn't just a Pharisee, but I was a zealous one. I saw those Christians, those people that followed that Jesus of Nazareth, and I couldn't stand the way that they were undermining our religion, and so I persecuted them to the nth degree. That's how zealous I was. And then he says, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. You see, they had all the laws of God, and then the Pharisees had all these man-made laws as well. And he said, no one could come up to me and say, hey, Paul, do you notice how it says in the law that you're not meant to be doing this, but you're doing it? You're breaking the law. He says, no, I was blameless. No one could say that about me. I kept the law perfectly. And so, he was blameless. As a Pharisee, he had a very impressive resume. Most Pharisees would have been jealous of Paul. And for most Pharisees, they would have thought that God would be very impressed with this Paul, the Pharisee. Surely God would say to Paul, you're the sort of person I want in my heaven. And he would welcome him with open arms. Yes, I want someone like you to be in my heaven. He had a very impressive resume. I'm sure you know people with a similar type of resume when it comes to trying to impress God. I remember speaking to an elderly man, sharing with him the gospel of the Lord Jesus and how he needs to have his sins forgiven. And he couldn't see the need. He said to me, Alan, I believe I'm good enough to get to heaven. He didn't say it, but he's basically saying, I have a good enough resume. When God sees my resume, he's going to be happy. And he informed me that he's been a very good husband to his wife, a very good father to his children. He served his country in war, and he suffered a lot for our country. Said that he had lived a good life. He tried to help people as much as he possibly could. And he believed that when he handed over his resume to God, and God read it, God would say, hey, you're the sort of person I want in my heaven. He believed he was good enough. But I'm here to tell you that's not what a Christian's resume looks like. You know, sadly, we go to the nursing home at Lily Lodge here in Bendigo and minister to a lot of the elderly there. And I have often asked when I'm talking to one of these elderly people, when you die, do you know that you're going to go to heaven? And every single person has said yes. They all know they're going to heaven. All of them. And when I ask them, how do you know you're going to go to heaven? Most respond with a resume that sounds like this. They'll either say, well, I've gone to church most of my life. Or one lady said, well, I taught Sunday school for years when I was younger. That's why I know I'm going to go to heaven. Others have said, well, I'm a Methodist. That's why I'm going to go to heaven. Or I'm a Catholic. Or I'm a Baptist. Others have said, well, I've tried to be good. And others have said to me, well, I pray every night. And so that is what they're relying on to get to heaven. That is on their resume. And that resume may impress a lot of people, but that's not what a Christian's resume looks like. It certainly won't impress God. The Lord sees these type of resumes, and he may not chuckle like people that see other resumes of life. I have no doubt he's sad. Maybe he's upset, but it certainly doesn't impress him. And so what does a Christian's resume look like? Well, turn over to Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Here we see what a Christian's resume looks like. I only need one verse. Don't need a big long list. One verse. And here it is. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. This verse has been popping into my head for months now. In various times, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this was the Apostle Paul writing. The one that had a very impressive resume as a Pharisee. And he had a resume that most Pharisees and Jews would have killed for. Yet he said, God forbid that I should glory. The word glory there simply means to boast about or to rejoice in. God forbid that I should boast about anything except the cross of Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. See, Paul had got his nice resume from being a Pharisee and all the achievements that he had achieved, and he got that and he screwed it up and he threw it on the dunghill. And he knew that that stuff would not gain 1 ounce of favor in the sight of God because he was a sinner. And there was only one thing he could rejoice about and boast in, and that was Jesus, my Savior, died on the cross for me. Nothing else. If you turn back to Philippians chapter 3, we see he goes on to talk about what was important to him. After he says in verse 6, when he's concerning zeal, he persecuted the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, he was blameless. But he goes on to say, but what things were gained to me as a Pharisee, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. You know what the Apostle Paul was saying? There was a time when he trusted in all his goodness, his bloodline, his religious acts, how he tried to pursue to be good, and he thought that was going to be enough to impress God when he dies. But then he realized none of that mattered. In fact, it was worthless. He threw it out onto the dunghill, and he said nothing else mattered but Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary's tree for me. That's all he was worried about. What did Paul have on his resume? Jesus died on the cross for me. That's all he was boasting about. That's all he was resting in. And you know, when I talk to someone, I can get a pretty fair idea if they are truly saved or not by the first sentence they speak to me once I ask them this one simple question. The simple question is, why do you believe you'll go to heaven when you die? You know, that question is a little bit like when someone comes in for a job interview and they say, so why do you believe I should give you the job? When someone gets that asked that, generally they go straight back to their resume. Why do you believe I should get this job? Well, and then they start, well, this is my education. I've done this and I've done that and so on. These are my qualifications. I've studied in this area and I have experience here. This is my experience and these are my qualities and my characters. That's why I believe you should give me the job. They go straight back to their resume. And when I ask a person, why do you think you're going to go to heaven when you die? Most people go straight back to their resume. And whatever they are trusting in to get them to heaven, that's usually the first line that they spit out. Now I'd like to challenge you this morning. Why do you believe you're going to go to heaven when you die? What's the first thing that comes into your mind? You know, if I ask a person that and they say, well, I was baptized when I was 5, my heart sinks. Is that what you're trusting in? If they say, well, I've gone to church most of my life, my heart sinks. Because that's not going to get anyone to heaven. If they say, well, I pray every night and I've been pretty good, I know that's what they're trusting in their resume. If that's the first thing they say, well, I know that it's the wrong thing on the resume. And just like that employer, they see something, that's not what I'm looking for, they put it to the side and they keep looking. You see, there's only one thing a Christian can boast about. There's only one thing a person can look at on their resume and find that will give them acceptance into heaven, and that is, Christ paid the punishment for me. If I said to an elderly person or a young person, they say, why? And if I ask them, why do you believe you're going to go to heaven? If they turn around and say something like, because Jesus died on the cross for me, or I believe Jesus paid the punishment for me, if they go straight back and they're relying on what Jesus Christ did for them, and they're not relying on something they have done, I get a pretty good idea that they are truly saved. See, when we get to heaven, if we were to line up at the pearly gates, we won't. But if we were and we all had our resume and we're standing there and hoping God will let us in and we hand it to them, whoever's at the door, gate, and they look at it, if there's anything but Jesus Christ died for me, you're never going to get in. That is the only thing they're looking for. In fact, that's the only thing you can have on your resume. If you have a whole list of things that you've done, and at the end, and Jesus died for me, that's not good enough. There is only one thing that God will accept: Jesus Christ died for me. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, God forbid that I should glory in anything except the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is all because of Him. He left heaven and came to earth as the Son of God. He lived that sinless life for me. He's the one that allowed Himself to be nailed on the cross. He's the one that shed His blood and paid the penalty for me. He's the one that, as I believed on Him, He came and He gave me new life. He has done everything for me. I've got nothing to boast about except the cross of Christ. The Apostle Paul discovered this. As a Pharisee, he thought he was so good, he was going to heaven, until he saw the Lord Jesus Himself, and he said, Paul, why do you persecute me? And he said, who art thou? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And he realized that Jesus died on that cross for him. And now nothing else mattered from that day on to him. And the question I'd like to ask you, first of all, is, what is your boast? What are you trusting in for the forgiveness of your sin? Well, as we read here, God forbid that you should glory or in anything save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, it doesn't end there, this verse. Well, the verse ends, but the application doesn't end there. You see, sadly, some people, they come to the Lord Jesus and they say, Lord, I realize I'm a sinner and there's nothing I can do to make myself better. Thank you. I believe Jesus died on that cross for me. Please save me. And they call upon the Lord to save them, and He does a wonderful miracle in them and forgives them of their sin. And they're saved simply because of what Christ did. But sadly, many Christians, once they are saved, they look at the cross of Christ, they look at themselves, and they think, well, surely I need to add some things to my spiritual resume. Surely I just can't have that. And so they think that they need to add to their list of things that impress their Heavenly Father. They need to add to their list to impress others as well. And so they start to write out their little resume. Well, you know, I have told a lot of people about the Lord Jesus Christ, quite a few actually. I better write that down. That'll impress the Lord. I've served the Lord for 20 years now, and look at all the ways I've served Him. I better put all that down. And you know, now that I'm a Christian, there's plenty of things I don't do. I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't do that. I better make sure I let everyone know all the things I don't do now. And I better make sure everyone knows all the things I do do. Lord, wow. You must be really pleased with me. I must be one of the best children you've ever had. Now that I realized how much I have, and all that I've done. I have a very impressive resume, don't I, Lord? And sadly, that's how often Christians act. And we have a big list of achievements, thinking that God must be very happy and we must be very valuable. Yet we see here with the Apostle Paul, after giving up so much of the world to become a Christian, after preaching the gospel to so many people, seeing so many people get saved, being persecuted in so many ways, and we know that he went through terrible times simply so he could serve the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what he says he will boast in. I will not boast in how many people I've told about the Lord or how I've been persecuted. No, God forbid that I should boast save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I will boast in this. Jesus died for me. And this is the point that I wanted to bring to you today in this very simple message. This is what I have been reminded of for a number of months now. It doesn't matter what circumstance you're going through at the moment. It doesn't matter if you're on a wonderful high or if you're as low as you've ever been before or somewhere in between. Our only boast is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Can I ask you this? When God uses you and you see wonderful things happen through you, do you get proud? You start to think, man, I'm pretty special. God must be really impressed with me. Look at how I'm able to do all these things for him. Do you start to think that you are an asset to the Lord? Or do you only boast in the cross of Christ? You turn over to Luke chapter 17. Look at what Jesus said our attitude should be towards our service for him. In Luke chapter 17, he's speaking to his disciples. Luke chapter 17, and we'll start at verse 7. It says, Luke 17 verse 7, "But which of you, having a servant ploughing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I trow not," or "I don't think so." And now he turns it to his disciples, "So likewise ye," he's talking to his disciples, "when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded of you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." Question is this your attitude when you serve the Lord? You know, after you've worked a hard day on Friday, rushed home, got ready for One Way or youth group, went out there, struggled with some people there, and then found it rather frustrating, but you continued to serve the Lord there on a Friday night, and then you get home late feeling tired after all that you've done. Isn't it easy to think, wow, I have really put myself out for the Lord tonight? If the Lord is giving bonus points, I think I deserve one tonight. I really think I deserve an extra special blessing from God for all that I do on Friday nights. Now, you could apply it to whatever area of ministry you have here in this local church, but wherever you serve the Lord, or however, have you ever felt like after you've served the Lord, you think, man, the Lord must be really happy with me? Or how often have you done something for the Lord and said, Lord, thank you for the privilege of being able to serve you today. I've just done what is expected of me. I am an unprofitable servant. I have nothing to boast about except the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, when you're in ministry as a pastor, you have to keep reminding yourself that. I guess I get to enjoy serving the Lord in a in a way that others may not do. And I have to keep reminding myself, I have nothing to boast about except the fact that Christ died for me. Nothing else. And sometimes when we serve the Lord, we can think that we have the right to add a few extra things on our resume just to impress God. But there's only one thing we glory in, the cross of Christ. Without you, Lord, and what you did for me, I am nothing, and I have nothing. But what about when we have victory over sin? That's another thing. We are able to be used by the Lord, but sometimes we're able to have victory over the enemy. How do you feel when you do that? You know, are you tempted to think, you know, this shows that I'm not hopeless. I am of some value. I am pretty good. Do you get puffed up and proud? Do you look at others who are struggling with sinful things and think, well, I definitely, certainly not as bad as them. God must be really happy with me. I better jot that down on my resume too, that I'm able to have victory over certain things that other people can't. Turn to Luke chapter 10. You know, here in Luke chapter 10, the disciples had been sent out. 70 disciples were sent out by the Lord Jesus to serve him and to do wonderful miracles in his name. And they came back very excited. Now, there's nothing wrong with being excited, but I find it interesting what the Lord says to them. It says in Luke chapter 10, verse 17, "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. We have power over devils. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Wow. These disciples probably loved to be able to jot this down on their resume. I just wanted you to know, do you know that I'm able to do miracles for God and even the devils have to do what I say? I have victory and power over devils. That's impressive on our behalf. But Jesus said, don't boast over that or rejoice over that. Rejoice in this one thing, your names are written in heaven. Now, he hadn't died on the cross then, so he couldn't say rejoice in the cross of Christ, but I dare say this is what he's referring to. Be thankful there is a means for you to get to heaven. And he was that means. And brethren, we're going to have wonderful victories at times. We're going to shake the gates of hell. We're going to see wonderful things happen. Prayers get answered. But even then, there is still only one thing we can rejoice about. And that is that Christ died for me. That's all. Nothing else. He doesn't want to see anything else on our resume. He doesn't want to see us boast about anything else. Only that Christ died for me. And so sometimes we're tempted to boast when we see God use us in certain ways. Sometimes we're tempted to boast when we have victory over sin. But there's another time we're tempted to boast. And this is a rather odd one, but I believe we all fall into this trap. And that is when we sin. You know, when you sin, what do you take to the Lord for forgiveness? You know, do you think, I just can't go to him and say, Lord, thank you that you died on that cross and took the punishment for me. I admit I've sinned. Please forgive me. I just can't trust in that or rely on that. What's God going to think? And so do you think, I need to come to him with a few more impressive things? And so do you go to the Lord and say, Lord, I know I sinned. And I promise, you go to him with a promise. I promise that if you forgive me, I'll never do these things again. Do you think a promise or promises is going to impress the Lord? I'm going to boast in that. Or do you think, well, I'll go with a list of excuses. Lord, I know I sin, but if it wasn't for that person, if that person didn't do that, and if this didn't happen, then I wouldn't have done it. You try and make yourself sound a little bit better. Or do you go, after a week of trying to be very good, I know I sinned, I need to go to the Lord, but I can't go to Him straight after I've sinned. I feel too bad. I don't feel worthy to go. So what I'm going to do is, for the next week, I'm going to try and be really good. And then after I feel a little bit better and I prove to God that I want to be good, then I'll go to Him. And so you go to the Lord, Lord, I know I sinned last week, but I've shown You that I really want to be good. So will You please forgive me? Do you try and add something on your resume to impress the Lord? Or when you sin, do you go to Him and say, Lord, I can't boast in anything. I've got nothing to offer You except this one thing. Jesus died on the cross for me. And I will boast only in that. And trust only in that for my forgiveness. You know, that is the only thing that the Lord is interested in looking at. You see, we only have one thing to boast in and nothing else. And so, I guess the question I'd like to ask you is, if you were to hand over your spiritual resume to someone, what would it be filled with? Or what would be written on it? Would you have a big, massive document like this? Well, let me show you my spiritual resume. Here are all my achievements. Here are all my academic values. These are my character qualities. Look at me. This is why God is impressed with me. Or would you just have a little tiny little paper like this? And it says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ. Jesus died on the cross for me. That's why God loves me. That's all there should be. That's all He's ever interested in. And that's a blessing. And I've enjoyed that when that comes into my head over the last few months. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ my Lord. That's a blessing to have. And I trust that is your only boast as well. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank You that You made salvation where we can enjoy our sins forgiven and enjoy that peace with You that we desire within our soul. You've made it so simple. Lord, it cost You everything. But Lord, it is so simple, and it is a free gift for us. Thank You for the mercy You show us and the grace You give us. I pray that each person here today will have not tried to seek Your, Lord, pleasure or Your favor through good things that they have done, but simply come on the basis of what Jesus has done for them. I pray that each believer will live each day trusting and relying on their acceptance simply in what Christ has done for them as well. We thank You for this. And we praise Your name for it in Jesus' name. Amen.